They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this week, again, we have Dr. Gregory Wills from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary with us. He is the Professor of Church History and the Dean of the School of Theology at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Last week, we talked about the history of Crawford Toy, at least the beginning of that history. And if you go back, you can listen to last week's conversation. Basically, Crawford Toy, a man who was impacted by the thinking of his time through uniformitarianism and eventually Darwinism, ended up changing the way he viewed Scripture and rejecting much of its history and saying that most of it was on the basis of being good for spiritual truth rather than historical truth. Now, we have Dr. Wills with us. He is going to talk more about this and its impact on the seminary and the church as a whole. Thanks again for being with us, Dr. Wills.
Yes, I'm delighted to be able to share with you.
Now, we ended talking last week about inspiration, and I'm just wondering if you can just quickly again sum up how did Crawford Toy, on the basis of his learning, view the inspiration of Scripture?
Yes, in order to retain Scripture and harmonize it with his scientific conclusions, he adopted a view of inspiration pioneered by the early liberals in Germany, first of all Schleiermacher, in which they held that God inspired the Bible, but he inspired it only with regard to its religious assertions and not with regard to its historical assertions. So the Bible's historical statements may or may not be true. They're purely human. Mm-hmm. The religious statements, however, are always true. They are the ones that are inspired by God. It's important that we remember that the liberals were not seeking to undermine the Bible or undermine Christianity. In fact, sure, they were seeking to save it from the purely naturalistic attacks of many who were coming out of the Enlightenment. But what they got was a kind of halfway house between naturalism and traditional Christianity, one that they thought would actually save the gospel, save the faith, save the churches, but of course, in fact, did not do that.
Yeah. Would you say that even though they didn't intend it, in some respects, it became an attack in itself?
It did, because it erected an alternative, a distinctly alternative view of Christianity, a distinctly different religion, as J. Gresham Machen correctly argued 50 years later.
Okay. So Crawford Toy really divided scriptural interpretation into two categories he called internal and external elements. I think you've already touched on those, but can you just give us that explanation?
Right. The external element, he said, is the purely human element, the purely historical statement, and the writers of Scripture experiencing God in their own day, seeing God's events, then wrote down at that level what they themselves experienced according to their own abilities and their own reason, and therefore it may or may not be accurate, may or may not be true. The internal element was the spiritual element, that the Spirit of God was working within those human writers to communicate spiritual truth through that external form of historical statement. It's similar to the allegory. It's similar to the way Plato urged the interpretation of the poets in ancient Greece and Rome.
Last week, when we were talking about what Toy would view as the external element, where the Bible is really talking about history that relates to science, we talked about his impact from the geologists, the secular geologists of the day. But I also want to ask, is it true that Toy was impacted by Darwinism?
He was. This deeply influenced him and convinced him all the more of the incompatibility of modern science and the traditional understanding of the scriptures. And so around 1872, we don't know the exact date, but around 1872, he read Darwin's Origin of the Species. He read Herbert Spencer, and he became convinced of the truth of biological evolution on a naturalistic basis of variation and natural selection.
Okay. So as a result of that and his view of inspiration, where would you say Crawford Toy stood on things like supernatural and miracles in the Bible?
Well, when he adopted this new view of inspiration, it began a process of change in him in which he slowly adjusted his understanding of one scripture after another. And he did come to view many of the miracles of the Bible as the biblical statement that a miracle occurs. He came to view that as the merely historical or external understanding of the human author. But what really happened was something different. So he came, as we would see it, to reject the historicity of many of the miracles. And by the end of his life, I think it's safe to say he rejected the historicity of all of them.
Mm-hmm. Would that include things like the virgin birth and the resurrection?
Yes.
Wow. That, I mean, really, it's a very sad downward spiral.
It is, and it's understandable rationally because the new view of inspiration is based upon a naturalistic method in which you place human reason concerning what you view in science, in this world, in creation. Mm-hmm. You start with that, and you use that then as a basis for judging the scriptures. So you place human reason above the scriptures, and once you introduce that particular method, you introduce the principle by which you undermine slowly, if you're going to be consistent, you slowly undermine all the supernatural statements of the scriptures.
Yeah, okay. And in that way, we did see the consistency of that trend in his life. At the same time, he came and he was a professor at Southern Seminary, was he not?
That's right. And when he was hired, he appeared to be fully orthodox, and I think he was in all his conclusions, but he already had the germ of this new view of inspiration because he already was dividing scripture into an internal and external element even before he became a liberal. And so I think that made it a shorter distance for him to travel once he felt this tension between scientific conclusions and the scriptures. But the road that he took is not a unique road. It's a road that liberals in Europe, especially in Germany, had been taking for some time, and that liberals in the United States were also taking. Toy just happened to be the first one at a seminary in America who adopted these views and was dismissed. He was, in fact, the first professor at an American seminary dismissed for his liberal views.
Right. And do you see evidence of students that were under Toy being influenced by those things?
They were influenced profoundly, number one, because he was so winsome and because he did have the spirit of religion. He was pious, all of these things. Everything seemed to be right. He appeared to be the real article according to a scriptural man of God. Mm-hmm. And so he had tremendous influence because his piety gave great credibility to his ideas. His ideas were powerfully expressed, and they seemed to be for the purpose of establishing Christianity more firmly, even, as he would say, establishing the Bible more firmly against these criticisms. And so he did have wide influence among his students until two things happened. One, the president, James P. Boyce, and the other faculty members began to raise their objections to this and defend the traditional view of the scriptures publicly. And then second, when Toy's views continued to carry him further down the road and he began to publish his more radical and thorough conclusions, those two things caused many of his students to say, hey, wait a minute, Toy actually is not right on many of these things.
Wow. You know, as I was reading your chapter in the book, The History of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, something within me was saying on the way through, what is Boyce and Broadus really doing about their suspicions here? I know they had suspicions, and it seems at the end of time they were questioning and actually did act on them, but did you sense anywhere that maybe they could have acted earlier?
Well, yes, and a lot of people who know this story have that very question, because it's a natural question, because it was about 3 years, 3.5 years between the time they first getting wind of something wrong and the time they tell him he must resign. And there are a number of things that contribute to that. One, of course, is the terrible press of necessity upon the seminary. Seminary was barely surviving at the time. They were borrowing money. Professors were buying their groceries on credit because salaries weren't getting paid, and they couldn't even put food on the table, and they had to go to the grocer and say, please, can I buy food on credit this month because I'm not being paid? And so the seminary was under great pressure financially. Boyce at that time wasn't even living in Greenville where the seminary was. He was living in Louisville trying to raise enough money to move the seminary to Kentucky in order to save it. And so you've got the press of necessity and difficulty there, but you also have the fact that Toy is being very cautious. Even as he's changing, he is changing in a way that he describes his views and publicizes his views only in the very most cautious ways, only a little bit here and there, until 1877, especially 1878, he begins to publish a few articles that suggest these changes. And then at the very beginning of 1879, he writes a series of articles where it becomes quite clear where his views have led him to reject, for example, the messianic character of the prophecies of Isaiah and of the Psalms. Wow. At that point, it's obvious, and Boyce and Broadus say, you've got to resign.
Yeah. Okay, so what I'd like to do just in the last couple of minutes left is talk about how that influence impacted the seminary particularly and the church on an ongoing basis. Can you give us some indications about that?
Well, this view of Scripture, this attempt to harmonize Scripture and science, captured the vast majority of Christians in America. That is, they initially announced that they would tolerate it, and then many of them embraced it. And so this becomes the prevailing view of what we call the mainline churches in America. And so it had devastating impact upon American Christianity. And we can see that very clearly now, how it has devastated. At that time, it was not so obvious that this was going to be some powerful movement. It looked like just another Unitarian error to many people. But it had tremendous impact, had widespread appeal, because there was men like Toy who grew up as evangelicals, pious, seeking to serve Christ, who then sought to harmonize science, trying to keep the Bible. They look like the real deal, and so they're in the churches with an argument that they've got a way to save Christianity, and the churches, in many cases, embraced that to their destruction.
Yeah, which is really sad. And as we go on, even in the seminary's history, we have seen ongoing developments in the acceptance of those liberal views, haven't we?
That's right. The seminaries were the first ones, in most cases, to embrace these views thoroughly, mm-hmm. and then they spread into the churches mm-hmm. largely, not entirely, but largely through the influence of the seminaries. And so most of the theological seminaries today have embraced this view. Even the Southern Baptist seminaries hired professors in large numbers after World War II who held these views. However, some of the seminaries have changed. Southern Baptist seminaries, for example, have been renovated, revolutionized, returned to their original commitments because Southern Baptists controlled their seminaries. And this is one of the things that is necessary to engage in this kind of reform, is a denomination still committed to the Word of God had control of the seminaries and demanded that the professors be returned to their confidence in the Word of God.
Yeah, and because we're specifically talking about the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, I think it's important for us to say that under the headship of people like Dr. Al Mohler, he really has drawn people back to the inerrancy and the true inspiration of Scripture through that seminary.
That's right. Southern Baptist said, we are going to make belief in inerrancy a condition of service. They appointed Al Mohler as the president of Southern Seminary in 1993 with this mandate to restore the faculty to orthodoxy. And you don't do that by converting liberals into conservatives. You do that by finding a way to convince the liberals to move on, or if necessary, to dismiss them. And you bring in a faculty committed to the full inspiration, authority, and inerrancy of the Word of God, and God has blessed Dr. Muller's ministry, and we have seen that accomplished in a most remarkable way here at Southern Seminary.
Yeah, which is great. So the lesson today is that it did have its problems, that it already paid its toll in relation to the Crawford Toy controversy through the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and into the churches. And, you know, if we aren't to hold true to the history that is in Scripture, and we take secular philosophies and try and insert them into Scripture, it's always going to have damaging effects. But we need to hold true to the Scripture that points to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Dr. Wills, for being with us today. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.